Today's text, Gospel of John 2, verses 1 to 7. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars to the brim." And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, realized where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom aside. "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you, here in Cana of Galilee, was the first of the signs through which he believed in him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you help me in welcoming Ray Davis to our pulpit this morning?
Well, thank you for that applause. I appreciate that. I absolutely love what I do with the kids and the families here at church, and I can't imagine at this point me doing anything else other than what I do. And I appreciate the fact that you guys love what I do and love these kids as much. And you guys are just so supportive to the youth ministry. We certainly couldn't do what we do without you all and being so supportive. So with that being said, it's good to see that some of you didn't get too much church last week and made it back after our Christmas Eve services. By the way, we had 938 people in our Christmas Eve services, and they are awesome. That was awesome. Give yourselves a round of applause. We had 503 in the 5 o'clock service in this room. It was awesome. The students did a great job at 7 o'clock with their readings and a couple soloists, and 11 was fantastic as well. So thank you for that, and thank you for coming back on Sunday after Christmas, which is notoriously one of the least attended days in church. I want to start today by sharing a little story of when I was a child. When I was a kid, I loved being outside, and now as a big kid, I still love being outside. I love nothing more than hunting and fishing and running around in the mud and marsh and all that good stuff. But when I was little, I had kind of lived in the country. I had a few neighbors, and we ran through the woods. We had four-wheelers and dirt bikes and all that stuff, and we just ran through the woods and the fields, and whenever we would get thirsty, we would just go up to the hose and cut on the spigot, and we would just drink from the hose. It didn't matter if it was summer or winter. That's just how we drank when we were kids, and probably some of you can relate to that. I had a friend of mine who lived down the road. He lived right next door to his grandparents, and they had a horse farm. And at this horse farm, right by the barn, they had one of those spigots. I don't know what they're called, but it's where you lift up the handle, and it just starts flowing water. And there was something special about that spigot. The water was always instantly freezing cold, and it, for some reason, it always tasted a little sweeter. I don't know why, but we called that the sweet water spigot. But even if we were inside, if we were in the house, if I was going to go to dinner, I would just go to the kitchen sink and get a glass of water. Or if I anytime I was thirsty, we would just went to the sink, and that's how we drank water growing up. But around 1999 or 2000. There was this little event called Y2K. Some of you probably remember that. Most of you probably do. But Y2K caused people to lose their minds, literally. Basically, the premise behind Y2K was in year 2000, so many things were, run by computers. And they thought there was this glitch that when the computer switched from 1999 to 2000, all these computers were going to crash. And since everything in the country was run by computers, they thought the world was going to end, basically. So people started to freak out. They bought canned goods. They bought generators. They stocked up on gas. But one thing they bought a lot of was bottled water. People thought the water supply was going to go bad, too. And people bought cases and cases and cases of bottled water. And that was kind of the time when most of us transitioned from drinking tap water to bottled water. All of us. It seems to happen right around that time. And that event kind of sparked that. And I'm a bottled water guy, too. With me on stage here, I've got four different kinds of bottled water, starting from the cheapest going up to the most expensive. This first bottle of water here is Walmart brand water. It's called Great Value. It's the cheapest bottle of water, so when I drink water, I drink Great Value water. And mainly because I love Walmart. I shop at Walmart probably every single day of my life. There's something special about that place. If you can't get what you want at Walmart, you probably don't need it. And that's my point. That's my opinion. So I drink a lot of Great Value water. But if you want to step up in the water, bottled water department, we've got Dasani water. Now, any of you know who makes Dasani water? Coca-Cola. This is why I love Dasani water. It's a Coca-Cola product. I'm convinced that Coca-Cola and sweet tea were God's gift to America. But I drink a lot of Dasani water because it's my favorite. Also, in this category, we have Aquafina water, which is a Pepsi product, which I don't recommend because it's nowhere near as good as Dasani water. But if you want to get even fancier, if you want to step your game up even a little bit, we've got Smart Water. Now, Smart Water comes with this fancy cap. It says it's fortified with all kinds of fancy stuff. But every once in a while, when I'm feeling dumb, if I'm in Wawa, I'll go and buy a bottle of Smart Water because I feel like it's going to make me smarter. But it's good stuff. If you haven't tried Smart Water, I recommend trying it. It's pretty good. Now, the fourth bottle of water we have here, this is Fiji water. This is the most expensive bottled water you can buy. This is good stuff. I mean, this is good. I don't know if you've tried it, but if you haven't, at least spare the expense once and get it. It's good stuff. Now, it's safe to say, now, all this water is just water. It doesn't matter if it's Great Value water from Walmart or if it's Fiji water, which I think it even says it comes from Fiji, which I don't buy for a second. It doesn't matter. If I were to take all these bottles in the back and in the kitchen and pour them into similar glasses, and we did like a blind taste test, we couldn't tell these apart. It's just water. All it's ever going to be is water, no matter what we do to it, no matter what label we slap on it, no matter how much we charge for it, it's just going to be water. Now, over here, this is wine. This is real wine, like in the Bible. Now, I asked for some good wine. I asked a friend for the best wine they had, and this is what they gave me. I can't pronounce it because I haven't drinking enough Smart Water. But I'm told this is really good stuff. This is worth a little bit of money. It's good wine. Now, it's safe to say that this wine is really different from this water, right? I mean, water's water. But, like, wine is wine. It's very different. It's completely different than water. You agree with me on that? All right. Now, now here's the deal. Let's see. Now, with all this in mind, with what I just shared, I want to dive into our scripture that Pastor Fred read for us earlier. Starting in John verses 1 and 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, I want to point out for a second the fact that Jesus was actually invited to this wedding. It's important to get a good view of who Jesus is, because if we don't get a good view of who Jesus is, sometimes we have a bad perception of what Christianity is or what it means to follow Jesus. So it's important for us to have a good view of who Jesus is. And it's important to know that he wasn't stale, he wasn't boring, he wasn't stiff like so many of the movies that we've seen him portrayed in seem to make him look kind of just dry and kind of boring and just kind of stiff. But he wasn't like that at all. Jesus was invited to a wedding. Now, you need to know that weddings back then were all-out parties. Weddings back then often lasted 3 to 5 days and sometimes even longer. But they were just out of control. They were huge celebrations, and I imagine those weddings probably even got a little crazy. It's important for us to understand that, you know, to get a good view of Jesus. Jesus was fully God, and he was also fully man. So don't you think that Jesus smiled? Don't you think that Jesus probably ever laughed? I bet Jesus even probably cracked a joke or two from time to time. That's just who he was. That's the real perception of who Jesus was. The fact that he was invited to this wedding shows that. And I didn't share this at 8, and I probably won't share it at 11. But I love hanging out with my boys. I love hanging out with my buddies. And Jesus spent all his time hanging out with his disciples, right? Now, if you're a guy, you know what it's like to hang out with your buddies. And girls, I imagine it's probably very similar. But I imagine Jesus going up to Peter and saying, "Hey, Peter, pull my finger." I imagine that. He's fully God. He's fully man. How many of you don't know a man that hasn't at least cleared out a room at least once in his day? So, true. But that's the perception. I mean, you probably never thought about that, have you? But now you have, and I've probably ruined your perception of Jesus. But the reality is, he did that. He was real. He was fully God and fully man. So that happened. Let's get back into Scripture before I ruin your minds even further. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Basically, what's going on here, this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. When he turned water into wine, it was his first miracle. So they're at this party, things are going really well, and all of a sudden they run out of wine. That's a big deal, because this thing wasn't even halfway over, probably. And his mother didn't want the party to end. She didn't want it to get boring. So she asked Jesus to step in. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Basically, what he's saying in verse 10 is that Jesus made the good stuff. Jesus made good wine. Now, with my background, before I was a Christian, I call that BC, before I was a Christian, in high school, I partied way too much. Now, for my students who are in here, BC, remember that, BC. When I was in high school, I partied way too much. And I know that at a good party, you bring out the good stuff first, and then once everything gets a little crazy, everyone gets loosened up, you bring out the Natty Light. Now, if you don't know what Natty Light is, Natty Light is basically the cheapest, most disgusting beer you can buy. But this case, Jesus makes the good stuff, and they bring out the good stuff at the end of the party. Now, verse 11 says this. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So now the miracle that Jesus did when he turned water into wine, he didn't do it so that Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists could argue theologically over why he turned water into wine. They've done that. For over 2,000 years, we have argued over this miracle. But the reality is, anytime Jesus performs a miracle, it's for two primary reasons. And the two primary reasons that Jesus performed any miracle, whether it was water to wine, whether it was a blind man being healed, whether it was bringing a dead person back to life, whatever it was, he did miracles for two primary reasons. And the first reason he did miracles was to reveal who he was. He performed miracles to reveal who he was. And second, the second reason he performed miracles was to reveal to us what he wants to do through our lives as we follow him. So as we read all these miracles, whether it's water to wine or any other miracle, those are the two things we need to pull out of those miracles. So with that in mind, with this miracle, there's a few things that we can pull out for us right here in 2012, almost 2013. Here's what I want to focus on. This is my main point. Jesus changes the natural into the supernatural. Jesus changes the natural into the supernatural. Now, we live in a society today that is obsessed with the supernatural. How many of you ever read Harry Potter, or have heard of Harry Potter? A lot of you, most of you. Twilight. How many of you read Twilight? If you're a guy raising your hand, I'm going to have you arrested. But we read this stuff. There's nothing wrong with reading this stuff, but we are obsessed with the supernatural. How about Lord of the Rings? Anybody a Lord of the Rings fans? We read all this stuff because we're obsessed with the supernatural. We're just into that. The other day, I was flipping through the TV channels, and there's this show on TV called Ghost Hunters. Has anyone seen this? Or Ghost Hunters has got to be the dumbest show I've ever seen. It's awful. Anyways, but we watch this stuff. TV shows like that get produced because we watch it. Books like this get written because we read it. We're obsessed with the supernatural. Now, here's the deal with the water and the wine. Water, we can all agree, will only ever be water. This water can only ever be water. It can't ever be anything else. It doesn't matter what label's on the outside. It's just water, and that's all it's ever going to be. See, unfortunately, we live in a world right now that is way too obsessed with the labels that we wear. We're obsessed with these labels that we put on. Sometimes we're obsessed with the labels that are on our clothes. We're obsessed with the labels that might be on our vehicles. We're obsessed with labels, and we put on labels about the way we act and who we hang out with, or maybe our hobbies reflect who we are and our labels. Sometimes we even wear a religious label. Sometimes we even put on a religious label. Now, we can all agree that this water can never, ever become wine. The only way it was able to become wine in this story was because it was a supernatural miracle. Water itself can never change into wine. Even after 100 years, it'll never be wine. It took a supernatural miracle of God for that to happen. Now, if you're a Christian here today, this water is who you were. This water is who you were. And this wine down here, this expensive bottle of wine, that is who you are. But you did not get from there to there on your own accord. You did not get from there to there by doing things yourself. The only way you went from water to wine is through this. It was a supernatural miracle of God by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. The only way water can ever be changed into wine is through Jesus. The only reason, only way we can become go from water into wine is through Jesus. Now, some of you are here today and you're saying, you know, I need to change. I need to change. You know, I need to become a better person. I need to quit losing my temper at home. I need to quit losing my temper at work. I need to quit doing this. I need to quit doing that. And all you really ever try to change is the labels on the outside. Sometimes all we try to do to become better or to change or become different is just take one label off and put on another. But what we really need to do is completely change. Go from one product to another. We need to go from water to wine. And it doesn't happen without Jesus. That's the only way it happens. We can't just change the labels, folks. We've got to completely change our lives. And that only happens through a supernatural miracle that God did by sending Jesus on the cross. You can't get there without Jesus. Now, I got some scripture I want to share with you that shows you a supernatural miracle that I think is so cool. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So in this scripture, the wrongdoers are us. We've all done wrong. We're the ones who are the wrongdoers. And then Paul, he goes to nail us in a list of wrongs. Every one of us on the list, we've all done wrong. Now, there might be some of you out there saying, "Not me. I'm not on the list. I'm awesome." But I know some people. I know some people who are struggling, and let me tell you about them. Well, now, if you're thinking that, you are now a slanderer, and you made the list. The problem is we're all on the list. We've all made the list. We've all done wrong. But here's the cool. Here's the supernatural miracle that I want you to get. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says this, "And that is what you were. That is what you were. But you were washed, You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's awesome. We were washed, we were sanctified, and we are justified by Jesus. In other words, what Paul is trying to say, this is who we were, this is who we are, and the only way we got there is through Jesus dying on the cross. Now, where this illustration carries out a little further, because right here, the water, when we're here, we have no way of changing ourselves. There's nothing, we can't change ourselves, we can't change the world around us. But over there, we can. Now, let's just say, this is natural. The reason this can't change itself, we can't change ourselves in this state because it's a natural state. Now, let's just say, I would to take the top off of this really expensive Fiji water and just guzzle the whole bottle throughout the rest of the service. Nothing would really happen, right? I'd probably have to pee really bad. But other than that, nothing would happen. But let's just say I were to pop the cork on this bad boy and just guzzled it for the rest of the service. Things would probably get pretty interesting, wouldn't they? I'd probably put a lampshade on my head. I'd probably start singing Hank Williams Jr. songs. Things would get really interesting. Now, the point is, the more of this I drink, the more unnatural I become. If we drink a lot of this, we become really unnatural. Now, here's the metaphor, and I love this so much. The more of Jesus we get in us, the more unnatural we become. In other words, as we're pursuing Christ, see, it's very natural to hold bitterness and anger against someone who has hurt us in the past. It's very unnatural to forgive them. See, the more Jesus we get in us, the more likely and the more willing we are to forgive somebody. People who pursue Jesus with all their hearts never have to run back to all these labels. We never have to go back to the natural and surround ourselves with all these labels that the world says are legit or popular or have value. But in Christ, when we trust Jesus through faith, the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out by the supernatural love of God. When we begin to become transformed by God's supernatural love, we then have the power and the potential to rule over that sin that has just taken over our lives. Maybe, if we were to pursue Christ with all our heart, maybe we could change generations of our family from on and on and on, because we have been changed. As soon as we become changed, we can begin to change others. Now, as I conclude, this is my challenge for all of us. I hope and pray that each and every one of us, as we start this new year in a couple of days, I pray that we would just give up on trying to wrap ourselves with a bunch of labels that will one day just come to an end. I pray that we would, you know, pursue Christ more and more and more and more in this new year. That's my challenge for us. Give up on these labels. Give up on what the world says is popular or cool or has value in, and start pursuing Christ with all their heart. A couple months ago, back in October, I was in San Diego for the National Youth Workers Convention. It's a huge convention that I go to every year for youth pastors and volunteer youth workers. It's always an awesome time. This year, there was a speaker there named Bob Goff, and I hadn't heard much about this guy. Many of you probably have never even heard of this man. But he was by far one of my favorite speakers at the whole convention. And ever since then, I've been following him on Twitter and Facebook and reading his blog and things like that, because I just love what he has to say. And just last week, he had this tweet that was just so perfect for what I wanted to communicate with you all today. And here's what he said. He said, "The man who turned water into wine can turn anger into forgiveness, fear into resolve, and our intentions into action. The man who turned water into wine can turn anger into forgiveness, fear into resolve, and our intentions into action." I pray that we all open our hearts and let him do that. Will you do that this next new year? Will you let him change you so that you can change others? One last quote that I want to leave you with. I really like this guy named Pastor Perry Noble. He's from South Carolina. And this is what he says. He says, "Your value is not determined by the mess you have made. It is determined by the price he has paid on that cross. Your value is not determined by the mess you have made, but your value is determined by the price he paid." Amen to that. I'm so thankful for that price he paid. I'm so thankful that my value can be found in him, and I'm not chasing after these secular dreams. I just pray that we would allow ourselves to be changed by Christ. Stop chasing after these labels that the world says we need, but pursue Christ more and more and more. And as we do that, the supernatural love of God will just transform every one of us from the inside out. And that's all I want to share. Thank you.